I'm going to speak to you from this Second Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to use one verse for my text this morning. That was verse 12 that Brother Chuck led us in reading a moment ago. And he made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the sky. This song that's in 2 Samuel 22 is also makes up the major part of Psalm 18. It was a song that David wrote, and Dick reminded us in Sunday school this morning that the book of Psalms is the psalm book of the Bible. But this song was a song that David wrote later in his life. And he tells us in verse 1 why he wrote it. He says, "This is a song of thanks and praise in the day that the Lord had delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul." You see, David had a lot to be thankful for. And he, as Brother Chuck read some of it, and you can read the rest of it this afternoon, he's recounting how good God has been to him and how God has delivered him over and over again from the hand of his enemies. And just as you just think at a high level about David's life, you'll realize that David had a lot of dark days in his life. He had a lot of times in his life when God needed to protect him and when he needed to feel the presence of God. You remember as a young man, he was chased by King Saul, who was jealous over him. They came back from battle and the lady sang, "Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his tens of thousands." And Saul was jealous about that. And on several occasions, as David was before him playing the harp, trying to smooth his nerves, trying to smooth Saul's nerves, Saul on a couple occasions took a spear and threw it at David, trying to kill him. And David spent much of his young life fleeing from Saul, running from Saul because the king was trying to kill him. He was a man of war. Many times we find him leading the army in battles, in fights, and in wars, and where he would put his life on the line leading the armies of God. And then, of course, we know about that time in his life when he was punished by God, when he committed adultery and he committed murder trying to cover it up. And God punished him by using his children. He had one of his sons rape one of his half-sisters, and another son kill his half-brother because of that. And then that son who committed murder went into exile and then was brought back after a period of time and led a revolt against David. And David had to flee from Jerusalem, from his own son that he had begotten, his own son. He had to run from the city of Jerusalem. There was that time near the end of David's life where he took a census of the people and numbered the people, and God punished him and killed 70,000 people. 70,000 people because David sinned in counting the number of men that he had in the nation. And so, and again, that's just a top-level look. I mean, you can read the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, and you can read the book of 1 Kings, and you can read the book of 1 Chronicles, and you can read the Psalms, and you can know that David's life was filled with trouble. And there were many, many days of darkness that David had to experience, days of discouragement, days of trials. And from that darkness, as he sees how God is working in his life, he writes this psalm that's here in 2 Samuel 22, that's in Psalm 18, and he says, "I want to praise and thank my God for being there with me in the times of darkness. I want to praise him and thank him for those times that I was in the valleys." And then notice what he says in verse 12. "And he," God, talking about God, "made darkness pavilions round about him, dark waters and thick clouds of the skies." Now, that's a very unusual statement when it's applied to God. It says that God has made darkness his pavilion. And yet we read in the Bible, God is light. We read in the Bible, Jesus is the light of the world. We read in the book of Revelation that in the New Jerusalem, we'll have no need for the sun or the moon because Jesus will provide the light in that place. And yet, this verse says that God has made darkness his pavilion. You see, we don't like darkness. We flee from darkness. We shirk darkness. We don't like going into it. We don't like going into places that we can't see in. We don't like the unknown or the uncertain. We don't like when the dark clouds roll in, especially when we're in an airplane. We don't like the dark clouds to roll in. And I experienced that on Friday night when I was coming home. It seems like the pilot on purpose took us through every dark cloud there was in the sky, and the plane was going like this. I'll be honest with you. I start to pray when we get into those dark clouds in an airplane. I don't like to be in the dark clouds. I don't like being out on a boat and a storm coming up. And I don't like when the storms of life come. And yet, I think we can take some encouragement from this particular verse as David says, God has made darkness his pavilion. I looked up the word pavilion. I did a little study. I found four different meanings for the word pavilion. And they offer some, I think, some tremendous encouragement. I'm just going to give you those four definitions real quick. Number one, in the Bible, a pavilion is a movable habitation. It's a movable home. Like today, it would be if the only home you had was a fifth wheel trailer and you pulled it around, that was your home. That's one word for the word pavilion, a movable home or a movable habitation. If you look at military matters, a pavilion was the tent that was put up on post in the battlefield where the king came to meet with his generals. And they would come into that tent and they would plan the strategy of the war. They would plan the strategy of the battle. You were only allowed into that tent if you needed to know what the strategy was going to be. And so the king came, his generals came, and those that led the army came into that pavilion to get the plan for the war. The word pavilion also has a meaning in when it comes to jewelry. In the jeweler's vernacular, the pavilion is the back side of a brilliant, shining gem or stone. The back side of that stone is called a pavilion. And then number four, when you read about kings like Nebuchadnezzar and they use the word pavilion, they call it the royal pavilion. That was the secret place where the king came when he wanted to be uninterrupted. And if you were invited into the royal pavilion of a king, you were a very special guest because it meant that he wanted to have uninterrupted communion with you. Uninterrupted fellowship with you. I mean, the king's servants did not come knocking on the door. They did not come into that pavilion, that royal pavilion. Their instruction was to wait till the king came out. He was not to be interrupted. A special place where special guests were entertained. Now, so those four definitions of the word pavilion. And here's what David says. God has made darkness. The God of light, the God who is light, Jesus who is the light of the world, Jesus who will be the light in the New Jerusalem, that God has made darkness his pavilion. And there's some wonderful encouragement in that. Let me tell you what I mean. There's encouragement because God has made darkness his pavilion because pavilion is his movable home. That's where he lives. That's where he dwells. In 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 12, the Bible says, the Lord said that he would dwell in darkness. You say, well, I just don't understand that, preacher. If God is light, if Jesus is the light of the world, why is he making darkness his pavilion? I'll tell you why. It's because so many of his children have to spend time in darkness. And he says, look, I'm going to make darkness my pavilion. I'm going to make darkness my home. And I'm going to be there with you in the dark times of life. And I think the greatest example of this, of a pavilion as a movable home, of darkness as a movable home, is found in the story of Noah and the ark. Genesis chapter 6. Do you ever stop and think about how big the ark was? Most of us have, because we've heard sermons. The ark was 300 cubits long, 450 feet long, a football field and a half. The ark was 50, that's right. Thank you, Dick. 50 cubits wide, 75 feet wide. And it was 30 cubits high, 45 feet high. So 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, three stories. You know how many windows were in the ark? One. A cubit square. 18-inch square window. Now, I've thought a lot of times about how big the ark was. I didn't think until recently about how dark the ark must have been. Three stories, 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high, one little 18-inch square window. Hey, that was a dark place. You see, you remember the story of Noah and the ark. God was getting ready to destroy the world. The people of the world at that time had sinned. They began to do whatever they wanted to do. That's what the Bible says. They began to make their own rules. They began to redefine what was right and what was wrong. And right was anything that they wanted to do. Hey, sort of sounds like today, doesn't it? And God says, I'm going to destroy the earth. He came to Noah, the Bible says, was a just and perfect man in his generation. And he says, Noah, I am going to destroy the earth with a flood. People are going to pay for these sins that they're committing. I want you to build an ark. He gave them the dimensions, gave them the plans. And he says, I want you to invite everybody that wants to come into the ark. God gave Noah 120 years to finish the ark. He gave him 120 years to preach and tell people that God's punishment was coming. And a week before it started raining, in Genesis chapter 7, verse 1, here's what the Bible says. God speaking, and he says, come, thou and all thy house into the ark. God didn't say, hey Noah, it's about to start raining. Go into the ark. He said, Noah, this is my pavilion. I've made darkness my movable home. I want you to come where I am. I want you and anybody that wants to come, and we know the story, it was only his family, but I want you to come into the ark. I want you to come to this movable home that I've given you the plan for, that you've built. I want you to come into this place because that's the only way that you can escape the punishment of God. The only way that you can escape the flood, and the only way that you can that you can save yourself and save your family is come into the ark. Come into this pavilion. Come into this place of darkness. It's the way of salvation. Noah, his wife, his three boys, and their three wives got on the ark. And the Bible says that everybody that stayed outside the ark died. There was no exception. You didn't get an exclusion because you were good. You didn't get an exclusion because you came from the right kind of family. The Bible says that everybody outside of the ark died. And here's the point. When we get to the dark place in our life, when we realize that we're a sinner and there's nothing that we can do to make it up to God, there's nothing we can do to get back on the good side of God, we hear the same invitation from the same God. Come on in to my house. Come on in to the ark of salvation in Jesus Christ that I've provided for you. If you're here today and you're still outside the ark, I'll tell you what awaits you, the punishment of God. If you're here today and you're not in the ark of Jesus Christ, you have no hope. You're headed for the punishment of hell that He has judged on every single sinner, and we're all sinners. There's only one way to escape, and that's come into God's pavilion of darkness, so to speak, as it's told in the story of Noah. To come to Jesus Christ, get on the ark, and believe in Him. So it's a movable home. God's made darkness His pavilion. We can rejoice and be thankful because, number two, that's where the war is being planned. Now here's my point on that. And let me give you an example. Remember where Moses was when he got the Ten Commandments? Remember where? Mount Sinai. Remember where he was when he got the plans for the tabernacle? Say it again. Mount Sinai. Remember what was on top of Mount Sinai when Moses went there? I mean, God was there, but do you remember what else was there? The Bible says there was a cloud there. And when Moses was called to go to the top of Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, to get the instructions for the tabernacle, and by the way, much more than that, when God was going to give Moses the instructions for how He wanted His people to live, He called them to the top of Mount Sinai into the darkness of that cloud, into that pavilion where the war, so to speak, was being planned, and gave them the Ten Commandments, gave them the plans for the tabernacle, gave them how He wanted His people to live. And for 40 days and 40 nights, twice, 80 days and 80 nights, Moses spent in the darkness of that cloud on top of Mount Sinai getting God's plans for God's people. Now here's the encouragement that comes from that. It's not until we get to the dark point in our life where all our schemes and plans and devices have failed. It's not till that point where we realize, as a Christian, God, I don't, like Barb sang about a moment ago, my will is broken. I don't have any will for my life anymore. I don't have any plans for my life anymore. God says, good, you're right in the place where I want you. Because that darkness is my pavilion. I'm going to bring you into that pavilion, and I'm going to tell you what the plan is for your life. I'm going to give you your instructions. We're going to plan the war, so to speak, of your life in darkness. When our will is broken and all our devices have failed. Number three, I got to hurry. The jeweler. A pavilion is the backside of a shining, bright jewel. In Exodus chapter 33, Moses said to God, I want to see your glory. And God said, Moses, no man can see my glory and live. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll bring you up on the mountain. I'll put you in the cleft of a rock. I'll put my hand over you, and I'll make my backside pass before you. And I'll show you a little bit of my glory. You see, I can't show it all to you because you'd die. There's that much difference between us. And I tell you what, folks, If we could see all the glory of God this morning, we'd be dead too. We get little glimpses of it. We get little peeks at it. But until we get to heaven and stand in the fullness of His righteousness and His power and His glory, we can only imagine what God is like. And so Moses went up on top again to a mountain. God put him in darkness. And in that pavilion, he saw the glory of God. You know what? Let me tell you real quickly. You know when we see more of the glory of God? It's when we get in dark places in our life. It's when our spouse dies. It's when the doctor says we have cancer. It's when we have trials and tribulations. And God says, hey, you're in this dark place. I can't show you all of it, but I'm going to give you a little peek of my glory. I'm going to let my backside sort of pass before you. I'm going to give you that piece of, I'm going to bring you into that pavilion as the jeweler defines it. God has made darkness his pavilion. We ought to rejoice and thank him because, number four, it's a royal pavilion. A royal pavilion. That place where the king invites his special guest. That place where the king makes himself known in an uninterrupted way. It's where fellowship between the king and that special guest grows sweet, where they commune with one another. Darkness is where God does that for us. When we've used up all of our resources and all our plans have come to naught, and we get to the point in our life where we say, God, I don't know what to do. And even if I did know what to do, I can't do it. You know, it's like when you get to the bottom of the rope and and you're just hanging on to the very last knot of the rope. And God says, why don't you just let go? Why don't you just quit trying to figure out what's going on yourself? Why don't you just trust in me? Why don't you just come into my royal pavilion? It's a place of darkness, yes, because you're broken. It's a place of darkness, yes, because all of your resources have been wiped out. But it's going to be a place of special communion. Paul found it in the middle of a hurricane on a boat when in darkness, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord came and stood beside him. Joseph found it in the pit, Potiphar's house, and in the prison. When he was sold as a slave by his brothers, he was lied about, thrown in jail for something he didn't do. You go back and you read the book of Genesis, and four times it says, and the Lord was with him. Job didn't lose everything because he was a bad guy. Job lost everything because God wanted to bring him into that pavilion and give him a special bit of fellowship. In Job chapter 42, Job says this, I have heard about you with my ears, but now I see with my eyes. I see you, God. All the trials that you brought me through, I heard about you before, but now I can see you. And they had that special time of communion. This morning, here's the message, one sentence. When the dark times of life come, as a Christian, we need to rejoice and be thankful because God's about to do something. He's either going to reveal some part of His will for our life as He brings us into that pavilion where the war is being planned. He's going to show us some piece of His glory as we see the backside of that shining righteousness. Or He wants to have some special communion with us as He brings us into the royal pavilion. So why shouldn't we rejoice? Barb, you're facing surgery in a couple weeks. I know you're scared. I would be. But I'm looking forward to what God's going to do for you in your life. I know we have several widows and widowers here this morning. I know you miss your spouse. This is an opportunity for God to show you things He didn't show you before. He's made darkness His pavilions. David says, I'm going to rejoice. And I'm going to thank Him. Because it's in that darkness that God does stuff for me. Let's pray together. Father, thank You. Simple, wonderful truths that come from Your Word. Every single person here, maybe they're not in it right now, but they have been or about to go into a dark time of life. And I pray, Father, when we do, we would realize that it's in the darkness that You've made Your pavilion. It's in the darkness You do things for us that we don't get anywhere else. And so when those dark times come, I pray, Father, that we would get what You have for us. That we wouldn't react the wrong way, but we would look for the good things that come from being in darkness. I pray this morning if there's somebody here that's still in the darkness of sin, they haven't gotten on the ark of salvation, they've never asked Jesus to be their Savior, I pray this morning You'd help them see that they're a sinner. You'd help them see that there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby they must be saved except the name of Jesus. You'd help them see that He is the way and that there's no other way to get right with You. And I pray this morning, Father, You would help them make that decision to receive Christ. I pray for the many Christians that are here. You know what's going on in our life. You know what You're trying to accomplish in our life. I pray that we would surrender ourselves, just like that song that Barb sang a few moments ago. Whatever it takes, Lord, to make me more like You, that's what I'm willing to do. I pray that would be the testimony of every Christian here, that we'd have that desire to be more like our Savior, and we'd surrender ourselves to You. Bless the invitation. Father, if there's somebody saved, help them to step out and we'll take the Bible and show them from the Bible how to ask Jesus to be their Savior. If Christians need to use the altar, Holy Spirit, You help them do that. Just bless it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.